I haven't got that one yet. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Continuing our series on the miracles of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're up to the miracle at the gate of Nain. And Nain is a city in Israel. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to picture in your mind, just imagine what the city of Nain was like. Jesus had, he's been doing his miracles and ministry in the Galilean region, primarily out of Capernaum. The city of Capernaum is kind of his base camp early here in his ministry. 25 miles southwest of Capernaum is the city of Nain. So Litchfield, I don't know how many of you have been to Litchfield. You're just over 25 miles away from Wilmer, east of here. You think of a distance that far, and Jesus went that far here and traveled to the city of Nain from Capernaum. Nain is on the eastern edge of the beautiful valley of Jezreel. And in the distance, 3 miles north, there's a tree-covered Mount Tabor. And farther north, snow-capped Mount Hermon. It's a beautiful picture. Can you picture it in your mind? And as Jesus approaches, what does it say there at the end of verse 11? He has his disciples with him and a large crowd. See that? And a large crowd. And what we have occurring is a funeral procession exiting the city of Nain, headed out to a gravesite for the burial of this dead man. And also, at the end of verse 12, a large crowd was in the funeral procession. So we have a large crowd going in, and we have a large crowd going out. A large crowd going in, and a large crowd going out. We're looking at here at a stark contrast. When you think about these two groups, these two crowds, that meet just outside of Nain. We've got Christ and a large crowd entering. They're full of excitement. Jesus had been performing various miracles that we've looked at. So we have a large crowd. With Christ. And they're entering Nain. Full of excitement. We could call it a company of life. A company of life. Verse 12, we have this funeral procession. Leaving Nain, full of grief and sorrow. And it's a large crowd. We could call it a company of death. What a contrast when we think of these two large groups. One entering and one exiting Nain. When we ponder the woman in verse 12, this was not the first time that this woman had been part of a funeral procession. What does it say? She was a widow. She was a widow. So her husband had already died. She'd already been through much grief and sorrow with the death of her husband. We say, oh, how much she must have leaned and depended upon her only son after her husband's death. For security, for food, protection, fellowship, and yet death had struck again in her household. We know that Christ created this world without graveyards. Christ created, you think of John 1:3, or in Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. The eternal Son of God. And he created all things without graveyards. You know, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. where sin is, death reigns. Romans 5:14. That because of sin, the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, death has reigned over all of the world as a curse of sin. One of the primary curses of sin. For God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, which Adam did spiritually that very day. And it was guaranteed physically, bodily, he would also, which he did. We see also a remarkable command. A remarkable command. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." Christ met her in her need with his word. He speaks first, and he gives her a command with an implied promise. A command with an implied promise. Do not weep. Now, there's three ways verse 13 anticipates what is to happen. Look at verse 13 there. It says, when the Lord saw her. Now, we have seen this several times. It refers to Christ as Lord. And the widow will come to know Jesus as Lord. The name above every name, the name that's over all principalities and authorities, upon which every knee will bow, refers to Christ as Lord, as King of Kings with power. You remember, there's three words, Acts 2:22, three words for miracle. In Acts 2:22, in the English, translating of the Greek, it speaks of miracle, sign, and wonder. But the word for miracle is where we get the word dynamite. So literally, it should read power, sign, and wonder. So these are three words for miracles. It shows the power of the Almighty God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's a sign that points to who he is, and it's also a wonder as to how we should respond to it with awe and wonder, giving glory to God. So in one here, it's evidencing his power as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Think of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. They kind of all three come forward in this, which is kind of fascinating. It highlights Christ's compassion. It literally says, he had compassion on her. He had compassion upon her. Think of Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, right? He can sympathize. He is our great high priest. He can sympathize with us. He had compassion upon her and sympathized with her. When he saw her grief, Jesus had been touched by the misery sin brought into the world, especially upon this widow. The third way that verse 13 anticipates what is to happen is this amazing command that implies a promise. Not weep. It implies something about the future and something he's going to do. It has been said that Jesus called her to exercise faith in him as the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25, in the context of Lazarus, in the story of where he raised Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he's calling her to have faith in him, who he is. There's one quote. Listen to this one. Before Christ even performed the miracle, he called this widow to live in the light of it. Gerald Bilks is the one who he's a New Testament scholar at Puritan Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But how often with us are we called to live in the light of God's prophetic promises to us? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. And we'll see, let me illustrate it just a little bit when we think about this term, or the terms used, do not weep. This is an example, when we think of do not weep, was he so out of place that they'd almost want to slap him.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Correct. Now listen this though. This as because he's not saying don't shed a tear. Okay? I think this is very important. Do not weep. Okay? I think this is a great example of 2 Timothy 2:15. We are to be diligent, to present ourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of God, rightly divides it. Because somebody could look at this and say, you know what? You should never shed a tear. You should never cry. He said, don't weep. Do not weep. Doesn't that mean quit crying? Don't cry? Weeping is crying. Right? And this is where people can easily misinterpret Scripture. What happened in John 11:35? Do you remember? Shortest verse. What does it say? Jesus wept. So, did he contradict himself? No, he did not contradict himself. How about First Thessalonians 4:13? You remember this text? The Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Turn in your Bibles. This is an important text of how it is that you and I must live in the light of Christ's promises. First Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died. This is where we get rest in peace with sleeping. R.I.P. May he rest in peace. May he sleep well in Jesus after he's died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. At the end of verse 13, though, when he says, lest you sorrow, in other words, lest you weep as others who have no hope. Essentially, Jesus is saying, do not weep as if there is no hope. I am the resurrection and the life. Any believer who loses a loved one in the Lord will weep, as Jesus wept when Lazarus died. But we will not weep as those who have no hope, which is what Jesus is saying here. Do not weep. You could imagine the widow losing her only son. You say, is there any hope? I lost my husband, and now death has taken my only son. Weeping, overcoming her as if there is no hope. And Jesus is saying to her, do not weep as if there is no hope. I am the resurrection and the life. We are to live in light of his promises and have faith on them. Where Jesus called her to exercise faith in him as the resurrection and the life. In faith, we stand on the promises of God. And a day is coming Revelation 21:4, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But as Christians, there will be tears in this world. But we do not weep, cry, and have tears without hope in the midst of it. It is because we have a glorious conqueror. Look at 14 and following. Then Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. In the original language, Christ here spoke only six words. Two, weep not, two, to the widow, and four, to the young man who had died. And the most important being the last word, arise. Arise. And when we think and compare this to the other miracles that Jesus performed of raising people from the dead, Jairus' daughter, which is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's in three Gospels, where this story here is only in Luke. It's found in Luke 8. Think of Lazarus in John 11. And then the raising of the widow's only son here. Each time there's few words. Jesus uses few words each time. Powerful words, but few. And to think, Jesus spoke to a dead man. Verse 14, he said, young man, I say to you, he is dead in the coffin. Can dead men hear? Think of you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Think of turn in your Bibles to John 5:25. John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Certainly true with this man. The dead man heard. He heard. And there's lots of ways of looking at it. The effectual call of God. We looked at the other Sunday night. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Arise! Or you think of 2 Corinthians 4:6, which we've referred to, that God who commanded light out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He commands out of darkness. Let there be light, and there's light. A dead man, arise, and he hears. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. This should give us hope. Jesus has authority over death itself. A couple things here. Look at verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Doesn't say what he said. It's a summary. Makes us wonder what he said. So he obeyed the voice of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And the dead man heard. Look at the end of verse 15. And Jesus presented him to his mother. That is a tender touch. Think of presenting. You're taking someone and presenting, saying, here is your young son back, ma'am. What a tender touch of Jesus to this widow.
Historically accurate, too, as far as grave clothes for Jews, because the Jews would wrap the body in them. The head was like a turban behind Jesus in the grave. And so for him to speak, then that would allow him to speak rather than mumble.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I can follow along with that. Verse 16, fear came upon all. Awe, wonder, fear. It's one of the words, Acts 2:22, of a response we should have. Power, sign, wonders. It's a wonder. We should respond with fear and wonder. And they glorified God. They glorified God. Now look at verse 17. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. The report of Christ, his death-defeating power, went far and wide. And eventually it made it to John the Baptist. We didn't read this, but look at verse 18 and 19. Look at verse 18 and 19. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And that's where he sent his disciples to Jesus, verse 19. Are you the coming one? Should we look for another? Are you the Christ, the one? But think of the comfort it must have brought to John the Baptist. When Jesus answered, verse 22, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The dead are raised. And poor John the Baptist is going to get beheaded. Here he is in prison, right, under Herod. That's right. A messianic psalm. Say, I am the Christ. That's right. He would know and say, yes, you are the one. Yep. And to think he is the one who has the who is the resurrection and the life. He is the one, the Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who can even raise the dead. What hope would that have given John the Baptist in prison, facing possible death, which he did eventually face? Right? How about you and I? looked at many of his miracles so far. Cleansing of a leper, healing of the paralytic. One who's dead, get raised from the dead. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is all power. He's our king. He's our priest. He has compassion for us. He cares about what's going on in each of our lives and what we're struggling with. Anything that could cause a tear and a sorrow, cause us to weep. And he does not want us to weep without hope. He cares. He is sovereign over all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is compassionate. He's our high priest who cares for us. And he is our prophet. He says, do not weep. Do not weep as those who have no hope. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one in which we receive forgiveness of sins before God. And he is the one who gives us hope that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Not even death itself. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how precious it is. We thank you of the truth in its proclamation of who you are. Indeed, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that all the Old Testament prophets foretold of, that he who believes in him receives remission or forgiveness of sins. I pray, dear Lord, that all of us would see your power in these miracles of Almighty God. Indeed, the creative power that made the world, that gives life when one is dead. And your word is clear that you have done that in each one of us here who name the name of Christ. That you regenerated our hearts, united us to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We who were spiritually dead, you made alive in Christ, and you gave the gift of faith to rest and receive in him alone for the forgiveness of sins. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to rest in you each day. Indeed, there is much in our world that causes sorrow and grief. There is much suffering and loss with the curse of sin. And we rejoice that here and now when we weep and cry, that it is mixed with hope, hope of heaven, being in your presence where there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forever. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, and no more weeping and crying, no more death. We long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.